Well, good evening gathering. How are you guys doing? Doing all right? Well, as Jay said, you guys have survived Snowmageddon 2023. Well done. I feel like as about 10 o'clock this morning, I looked out my window, I was like, oh man. And then I realized, oh, it's just like a little bit of rain, basically. The roads are just a little wet. We're good. So we're glad that you're here. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and pull out those Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 4. That's where we're going to be tonight. As you do, I wanted to take a little poll of the crowd. So when you were a kid, think back to when you were like a little guy, a little gal, and you know, you were playing with Legos or with cars or you were coloring. So how many of you were the kid that you were like, you had to color inside the lines? Anybody? All right, we got a few. How many of you guys are the crazy people that are just like, I'm just gonna color wherever I want, who cares about lines? Who's there? All right. So you're usually one or the other. Like I've got multiple kids at home, and my oldest child, he was one of those kids that was a very structured playtime kid. He would get out his cars and he would line them up in a straight line and they would race and he would take one and he would race it this far and then he would take the other and he would catch up and then car by car, and it was very orderly and very structured. And one of my favorite things about my oldest child is he loves to include all the kids in playtime. But here's his frustration. Child number 4 of ours is an outside the line kind of kid. And he doesn't play by nobody's rules. And so every time that my oldest, number 1 and number 4 would play together, number 1, you could just see it all over him. Because number 4, his name is Charlie, and he would only play by Charlie rules. And Charlie rules mean I can do whatever I want, and in the end, Charlie wins. Without question, like no discussion. And so I would watch my oldest son, Will, and he'd start with a little bit of like, okay. Like, no, we do it this way. And the whole thing became this corrective, micromanaging everything that Charlie wanted to do. And the anxiety and frustration in my oldest child would just bubble up into an explosion of emotion. Throwing cars, walking out of the room, never to see each other again, right? Like, that's how it feels. And so what I notice, what we see when we're kids, whether you're an inside the line color or you're a put the cars in a straight line person or just whatever you want, here's what we see from when we're a little kid. When we're little, we want what we want, how we want it. Regardless of whether you're inside the lines or outside the lines, you've got a way that you want things to happen. And when those things don't happen the way that you want them to happen or the way in which you want them to happen, when you want them to happen, all of a sudden something starts to boil up in us. And it's this terrible feeling called anxiety, stress, overwhelmed, maybe even fear that, oh no, this is not going according to my plan. And I think you guys are in a very unique season of life as young adults, as you start your life, that all of a sudden in the back of your mind, you realize, oh no, I do have some plans. I do have a way that things should be laid out. And I have an idea of when I want them to be laid out a certain way. And what ends up happening is life happens, right? The term adulting became a verb. Is something that you do, and all of a sudden you start to realize, oh no, adulting does not go in a linear fashion in the way that I want it to go. And so just a raise of hands, how many of you at some point in the last year have felt stressed, anxious, or overwhelmed? Let me see your hands. All right, I would say the majority of the room. You have felt anxious, stressed, overwhelmed. So we're in good company tonight. We're in good company because we're not alone in this struggle. But here's the thing, is these are not mandatory feelings to the life that you live. Here's what I mean by that. I don't know where you work, but I just feel like our culture has tried to normalize anxiety. That if you're not feeling some sort of stress or some sort of overwhelmed or some sort of anxiety, that maybe you're just not doing things right. There's actually something wrong with you if you don't feel that. Like, you know that person that you ask, like, how you doing? Like, oh my gosh, I'm so busy. I got so much stuff to do. They're like this huge project to work. And like, all of a sudden you're like, oh, okay. But we've started to drift into this mode in our culture that actually anxiety is normal. Feeling overwhelmed is normal. And that if you're not feeling those things, you are somehow missing out. Yet at the same time, none of us are like, man, I can't wait to be anxious tomorrow. I can't wait for that overwhelming feeling of like, I don't know what I'm doing. I'm going to be exposed as a fraud. I can't wait for that feeling to come along. And so we live in this strange world. Like, on one hand, it just seems like an expectation that you should feel this way. And then the other side of like, we want never to feel that way. Do you know what I'm saying? I just feel like we live in this place, and I'm not so sure God in his word tells the same story. I'm just not sure that the one way that our culture is driving us to anxiety and stress, accomplishment, busy, busy, busy for the sake of importance. Like, if you're not busy enough, you're not that important. Because when I read God's word, I start to see a different story unfold. I see Jesus say things like, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I see him say things like, do not be afraid, for I am with you, and I will be with you to the end of the age. I see other authors of scripture say things like, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, bring those things to God. And so what I see is there is a this way, and then there's God's way. And it doesn't seem to me that as I read God's word, that God is thinking, hey, I've created you and you are going to thrive in a world characterized by worry and anxiety and fear and feelings of overwhelmingness. What I see is a God who says, I know you and I love you and I care for you, and I'm going to invite you into myself. And that is where you will find wholeness and rest and peace. All the things that we actually crave. And so once again, we are in this series called One Way or Another. And so today we're going to look at One Way or Another. And we're going to get a new view of anxiety tonight. I want to challenge the cultural idea of anxiety and maybe think about a biblical way of how we can turn our anxiety into actually something that is helpful and maturing in our faith. All right? So let's look at Mark chapter 4, verse 35 to 41. It's the end of the chapter. So here we go. Verse 35. On that day, when evening had come, he told them, Jesus told them, let's cross over to the other side of the sea. So they left the crowd and took him along since he was in the boat, and other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose and the waves were breaking over the boat so that the boat was already being swamped. He was in the stern, which means the back of the boat, sleeping on a cushion. Jesus was sleeping. So they woke him up and said to him, Teacher, don't you care that we're going to die? Jesus got up. He rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Silence, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Then Jesus said to them, Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? And they were terrified and asked one another, Who then is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him. So just to get a little idea of what's happening in this area. So they're traveling across the Sea of Galilee. All right, now the Sea of Galilee, let me get this straight, is 70 feet below sea level. And it's surrounded by highlands and mountains. And so to this day, it is known for these massive storms that come out of nowhere. They just appear because of the topography around the Sea of Galilee. And so this was not a rare occurrence. Storms happened all the time on the Sea of Galilee. But this storm was something different. Not only were they being tossed about by the wind and the waves, but the waves were breaking over the boat, and it says it was being swamped, being covered in water. Now, if you've grown up in church and you've read a little bit of your Bible, several of the disciples, what did they grow up doing? What's their profession? What is it? Fishermen. On the Sea of Galilee. Like, this is their home territory. Like, this is what they do for a living. They know every crevice of where the fish are, right? And so this is a different kind of storm. Like, let me contextualize this for us. So if you're watching online, and we're in Oklahoma, right? And every spring, there's a season in like April and May that we all kind of are aware of. It's terrifying. But the longer you're in Oklahoma, you're more like, all right, it's tornado season, here we go. Right? I remember when you first move here, you're like, oh my gosh, what do I do? Like, every tornado is going to come and destroy my house. And we make plans, and we're like, all right, I gotta have a place to go. But those of us who are seasoned Oklahomans, like, we pull out the popcorn, we turn on the TV, and we go back and forth between the weathermen to see who gets more fired up, right? And then eventually we'll peek out the window and be like, can we see it yet? Right? Because we're used to it. But then there's those tornadoes. We're like, for days ahead of time, they're like, hey, this one's gonna be bad. And everybody, although you're used to it, you start to take different kind of precautions. I think the disciples are in the same situation. They're used to the Sea of Galilee, but this storm, this was different. They were scared for their life. And so as we get into this passage, I just want to make five observations about fear and anxiety tonight that I think we can learn from that will actually help us, one, deal with our anxiety, but also help us grow in our faith in Christ. Win-win. All right, so here we go. Verse 35, let's recap. On that day, when evening had come, he told them, let's cross over to the other side of the sea. So they left the crowd and took Jesus along, since he was in the boat and other boats were with them. A great windstorm arose and the waves were breaking over the boat so that the boat was already being swamped. So my first observation tonight is this. It's nothing, no rocket science here. It's just storms will come. And when I mean storms tonight, I'm talking anxiety, stress, fear, feelings of being overwhelmed. They will come. Some will be small and some will be massive. But what we see here is that the storm will come. But before we get into this too deeply, I want you to see two truths here. One, very quickly, sometimes our sinful choices lead us into storms. But often heartbreaking trials come when you're following the Lord. So yes, storms and trials will come because maybe we just make some choices that are really not good choices, and there's natural consequences, and we would call that a storm in life. And that storm is going to cause anxiety. It's going to cause fear. But you can faithfully walk with Jesus, and the storms will still come. Did you notice that it's Jesus that told them to get in the boat? They didn't drag Jesus along because they're like, hey, there's a party on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. We gotta go. No, Jesus said, hey, let's get in the boat and head to the other side. They were obeying Jesus. And so we need to be careful to make this distinction, that storms don't just come because you've done something wrong. Storms are a fact of life. They will come. And so the question then is, how then do we deal with storms? How do we deal with the anxiety? How do we deal with fear, knowing that they will come to our doorstep? I'm not trying to be a dooms person, like, oh man, get ready, the other shoe's gonna drop. I've just lived long enough to know. I've had storms come from my personal bad choices, and I've also had storms that have come because of other people's bad choices. And I've had storms just come because that's life. And so I think we need to see that, hey, Jesus is the one that told them to get in the boat. In fact, Jesus comforts us in John 16:33. He told his disciples, I have told you all of these things, right? John 16 is at the end of the Gospel of John. He says, I've told you all these things that you may have peace. Because in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And I think we're gonna see what that looks like, that overcoming looks like here in a moment. But the key for the disciples in verse 26 is that Jesus was with them, right? He was in the boat. In the midst of the storm, they had Jesus with them. It made me think, as I was preparing this, are we taking Jesus along with us in our daily life? Or do we compartmentalize our faith to Sunday or Tuesday night? And the rest of the my week's my week. Or are we taking Jesus along with us to that meeting, on that date, to that job interview, to that coffee, to that conversation that I'm scared about? Are we taking Jesus along with us in our boat? Ephesians 6:18, Paul gives us an idea of how we take Jesus with us. Paul writes this, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying. Matthew 28:20, Jesus tells his disciples, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And so what does it look like to take Jesus with you? You pray before the meeting. You pray when you walk into the interview. You pray in the middle of the date. And then you pray on the way home afterwards. You bring Jesus along with you. Let him comfort you in the midst of the anxiety of the storms. Verse 38, let's continue. He was in the stern, the back of the boat, sleeping on a cushion. So they woke him up and said to Jesus, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to die?" I don't know if they're being dramatic. It doesn't seem so. It seems like they are seeing the situation very accurately. But here's the second observation from this one verse, is that anxiety has a voice. Anxiety has a voice. Do you know the voice of anxiety? Do you know the voice of fear? I bet you do. I'll bet we all do. And in this case, the voice sounds like this: "Teacher, Jesus, don't you care if we drowned? Don't you care if we die?" The funny thing is I think a lot of times anxiety sounds like a statement rather than a question. Right? Anxiety says, "Jesus doesn't care if we die." That's what, that fear sounds like a statement. It's when something happens in your life and that very familiar voice and that very familiar tape in your head starts to roll. Well, you're not good enough. No one will ever accept you. God doesn't care. In fact, not only does he not care, he's not even aware because you're that unimportant to him. Like, we have tapes that just run in our head. When anxiety comes and when fear comes knocking on our door and we feel overwhelmed, in this situation, the voice of anxiety was, "Jesus, don't you care if we die?" It sounds a lot like Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Now the serpent, Satan, was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say?'" It's that little drop of doubt, and anxiety and fear are wonderful on-ramps for doubt. A doubt of God's goodness, a doubt of God's kindness, a doubt of God's awareness. But I'll give the disciples some credit. When we look at this story, they heard the voice of fear. They heard the voice of their anxiety. And what did they do with the voice? They went to Jesus. They went to Jesus. They went to the back of the boat. And I think sometimes in my life, that's my last thing that I do. Before I go to the back of the boat and say, "Jesus, do you not care?" I try to pick up a bucket and I start shoveling water. Like, I'll fix this. I will just grind through and make sure that I take care of me. Or maybe the disciples, they just started rowing really hard because they were strong dudes. They lived on the sea and they were like, "You know what? I will take this on my shoulders. We can do this. Boys, let's go." So at least to their credit, they went to Jesus. But here's the question that I have found most helpful in my life, both for myself, for my wife, for my children, for the young adults that I meet with over coffee. I often ask this question. When I hear anxieties, when I hear fears bubble up, here's the question that I ask myself. Who does that sound like? That phrase, that idea, who does that sound like? Does it sound more like a Genesis 3:1 voice? Did God really say that? Is it a voice of doubt that comes from the enemy? Or is it the voice of Christ and the Holy Spirit that has the heart of Matthew 11:28? Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and with me you will find rest. Watch me and learn from me, and you will find rest for your souls, for I am gentle and humble in heart. When those thoughts, when those tapes start to go, ask yourself that question, who does this sound like? Does this sound like the enemy who would love to steal and kill and destroy, or a Savior that knows me and cares for me and loves me and says, hey, come to me? When I was a kid, I may have shared this story a few weeks ago or last semester. I was kind of a deep thinker when I was a kid in bed, and I would try and grasp the idea of eternity when I was laying in a bed when I was like 6 or 7 years old. And I would try and grasp the idea of forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And I would just get overwhelmed, and I would be like shaking in my bed, and I would go to my parents' room like, Ma, I didn't even know what to say. But my sweet mother, who loved the Lord, she would just put me back in my bed, and this is what she would read over me. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And every time she would just read that over and over, and I would get my mind back on what is true and right and good. And it would always go back to who God is. He is what is pure, and he is what is right, and he is what is noble, and he is what is true, and God is who is lovely. You see, the voice of anxiety pushes us one way or the other. It either pushes us over the boat, edge of the boat, or it pushes us to the back of the boat, one way or the other. Verse 39, let's continue. They woke up Jesus, and it says in verse 39, he got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, silence, be still. The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. So my third observation is that it's Jesus that calms the storm. Right? Anxiety may have a voice, but it's Jesus that calms the storm. No amount of rowing, no amount of bailing water out of the boat calmed the storm. It was Jesus who said, be still. Psalm 46:10, the psalmist writes, be still and know that I am God. And so I wonder, sometimes when our circumstances become so overwhelming, have we allowed ourselves to have a greater awe of our circumstances than we do of Jesus? That the circumstance is so big that we're like, oh my gosh, I gotta bow down to this circumstance, and I gotta do whatever I can to appease this situation. Do we have more awe for a circumstance than we do for our Savior? Because it's Jesus that calms the storm. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord, not our situations, not our circumstances, it is the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. It is the fear of the Lord, because he is the one that can calm the storm. So what did the disciples do before? I don't know. I know what I do. When I'm overwhelmed, I often go to distraction. I try to avoid, I try to micromanage. I try to numb out. instead of just going to the back of the boat and bringing my worries and bringing my fears to the one who can actually calm the storm. Because the problem with numbing out and the problem with distracting ourselves and the problem with avoiding it is that it will still be there when the show is over. It will still be there when you wake up in the morning. And so why do we try and row ourselves out of it instead of just going to the back of the boat and saying, Jesus, this is what's going on. Do you care? Help me. Help us. What would it look like for you and I to be still before the Lord, submitting yourself to his authority that he would speak into your storm, your anxiety? What would it look like practically? What would it look like for you to sit still before the Lord and know that he is God? It would be uncomfortable because we're not used to doing that. Our value comes in being busy and getting stuff done and accomplishing and producing. And so it's hard for us to do what the psalmist says and says, be still and know that I am God. And what's amazing is that Jesus is the one that can calm and still the storm. And so when our anxiety washes over the bow of our ship, let our first move be to the back of the boat and listen to the voice of the good shepherd who can calm the storm. Verse 40, let's continue. After he calms the storm, then Jesus said to them, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? And so the fourth thing we see here is that there is a correlation between faith and anxiety. Like this is that moment in the story where maybe Jesus has got woken up out of a deep sleep and he's grumpy. But I don't know about you, but I read this, I'm like, man, that seems kind of harsh, Jesus. But even if it is harsh, it's true and loving nonetheless. What he's pointing out is, guys, you have more faith in the storm stopping than you do that I would take care of you, that I don't care for you. And so what are we trusting that will act that for our peace and our hope and our joy? What are we trusting? Because there's a correlation between faith and anxiety. Is our faith in a situation or a certain outcome of circumstance that's actually what we worship? Or is our faith in the one that deserves our worship and that can actually calm the storm? I love that Jesus is blunt sometimes. Why are you afraid? He's like, you're with me. I am with you. Why are you afraid? And I think sometimes because our circumstances can be so big and they can be so overwhelming, we forget as believers that God is with us, that his Holy Spirit dwells in us, that wherever we go as ambassadors of Christ, he is with you. And so of course Jesus would ask them, why are you afraid? Why? It's because their faith was small. And their faith was misplaced because of the storm. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, one of my all-time favorites, simply says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And our own understanding is usually a very limited understanding of the situation. We assume that God's not in it and he's not able to work through it. Trust in the Lord. Go to the back of the boat. Trust in him, not your view of the situation, because God is bigger and he knows and he's already working in it. But in all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your path. And so there's a correlation between faith and anxiety. Faith in Jesus produces a different kind of fruit. A longer lasting fruit and a better fruit than our circumstances that will forever be changing. Guys, think about this. Whatever circumstance you're in right now, whatever situation that is overwhelming to you or causing anxiety, it will come and it will go. Just wait. But it's the fruit of the Spirit that is lasting and actually satisfying that will be with you in every circumstance. So why would we not invest our lives into something that will be more constant and will never leave us, will never forsake us, than our hope and our joy in some circumstance happening that we know will be over soon? Then in verse 41 to finish up, it says, and they were terrified and asked one another, who then is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him. And they were terrified and asked one another, who then is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him. And my fifth observation tonight is that anxiety or curiosity, it's your choice. Because where do they end up? They end up with a question. They're curious. Who is this? Right? The disciples' anxiety led them to curiosity two times. First, it was fear of their circumstances that led them to go ask Jesus a question. Do you not care? They were at least curious for their own well-being. And then it was the fear of the Lord that led them to be curious. They saw God move. They saw something they had never seen before. And it caused them to be curious. Who is this man? What if we stopped worrying about what might happen and get curious about the one who is in the midst of what's happening? What if we just stopped being anxious about the what ifs and just said, Jesus, I know you're in this. I can't see it, but I know you're here. Would you open my eyes to see? And get curious about God's activity in the midst of the storm. Like, I'm curious how in the world Jesus was sleeping, right? Anybody else wonder? They're freaking out about dying and Jesus is having a nice snooze. That makes me curious. Why? Why, Jesus, were you able to sleep when everyone else was losing their mind? I want to know. In our Sunday school, we always talk about spiritual growth being built on the curiosity of Jesus. Like, let's be curious about our faith. Instead of complacent, let's be curious. And they ask this question, who then is this? What a question. Their anxiety ceased and their curiosity began. And they said, who is this? And then when you start reading Mark chapter 5 and Mark chapter 6, and all of a sudden they start getting a fire hydrant of who this man is. Miracle after miracle after miracle, blown mind after blown mind. Mark chapter 5 is one of my favorite stories in the entire Bible of the demon-possessed man. And they got to see this. They asked a question, and it was almost like Jesus said, let me show you. Let's go. And I just wonder how often we miss out on seeing who Jesus is because we are so focused on what's happening instead of on the one that's with us while it's happening. Anxiety enslaves us to situational outcomes. Curiosity leads us to a Savior who is king over the outcomes. Anxiety is a submission to our fears, but curiosity leads us to a submission of the power and presence of God in the midst of our circumstances. Anxiety leads us one way, and I want to offer you this idea that curiosity of who Jesus is, what is he doing, is actually going to be helpful in quieting the anxiety, and it will grow your faith and knowledge of Jesus. So I wonder, what would it look like if we started asking this question, who is Jesus? Who is this that can speak a few words in a ferocious storm that was about to kill us is all of a sudden still? Could you imagine? Can you imagine what that would do to our perspective of Jesus if we were on that boat? Their anxiety led them to Jesus. They went to the back of the boat. I think our first step as we deal with our anxiety is to ask ourselves, when anxiety and fear raise up inside of us, where do you go first? Where do you go? I think we gotta wrestle with that. Because I think before we go to Jesus, we gotta acknowledge, hey, I've been to these things. I go to this thing, I call that person, I get busy doing this. The disciples' anxiety led them to the back of the boat. Where does your anxiety naturally lead you? And Jesus' response to their anxiety was overwhelming. But it was overwhelming in a new and different and better way. Because here's the truth. When we start to get curious about who is this, here's what we start to find. We find a Savior that says things like, I am with you always to the very end of the age. We find a Savior that says, I am the good shepherd. And we start reading truths from Philippians 4:6, like, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to the Lord. When we get curious about who Jesus is, all of a sudden we start to be instructed in a different new way. Because our world would tell us, hey, just get busy micromanaging that anxiety, defeat it, overcome it, you can do it, believe in yourself, you're enough. Well, the disciples weren't enough and they were professionals at it. And so what'd they do? They turned to Jesus. And I wanna encourage us to do the same thing. And so as we finish out, so what? What do we do with this? What do we do this with this idea that to curb situational anxiety means to cultivate a curiosity in the Lord of the storm? What, so what? What do we do? I want to give you three questions that would maybe, as you feel the anxiety, that you could replace anxious thoughts, that narrative that you're always thinking. Let's take the anxious narrative that we are too familiar with, and let's trade them for questions of curiosity. Here's question number one. What can I learn about God through this situation? What can I learn about God through this situation? If we look at Psalm 23, although I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you will comfort me. You see, when you're in the valleys of life, in the shadow of death, there is a comfort that you will understand that God provides you that without the valley, you will not know. And so what is it in this situation that I can learn about God uniquely? In Mark 4, what we just read, the disciples learned something new about Jesus. What'd they learn? That Jesus can calm the craziest of storms. But they would have never learned it had they not been in the storm. And so instead of praying away the anxiousness of the situation, let's start asking curious questions. God, what do you want? What can I learn about you in the midst of this storm? Number two, ask this question. How might God use this to shape me to look more like Jesus? How would God use this situation to make me look more like Jesus? Because that's the promise of Romans 8, 28 and 29 that we talk about all the time here. That God will work all things, all storms, all problems. He'll work all the good stuff and all the bad stuff out for your good. But here's the trick, is we don't get to define what is good. Verse 29 defines it for us. The good that God has for us is that we would be conformed to the image of Christ. And so what a question to ask. God, this situation's uncomfortable. It's scary, but Lord, how would you want to use this situation to chisel me out to look more like you? So that coming out of this storm, I will look more like you. So how can I learn about God through this situation? How might God use this to shape me? And then the third question to ask is what might God want to do through this situation for his kingdom purposes? Because sometimes it's bigger than you. I would say most of the time, it's bigger than just you. You've heard me say it before, because God is always doing more than you think. Always. Every time. I think sometimes we just get so scared and so anxious, and we're so focused on us that we forget that God might be working a bigger story here. When you read God's word and you get curious, you start to see that all over the place. That God's always doing more than we think. Proverbs 16:4, the Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. God is always doing more than we think. So would you be willing to start trading your anxiety for curiosity? Because what happens when we get curious is even the storms become an exploration and the discovery of the goodness and greatness of God. That even this is going to grow our faith. Even this, I'm gonna get to see God in a new way. I'm gonna get to see God do things that without this, I would have never seen. And so the anxiety and the fear of life now becomes an actual exploration, an adventure into God's sovereignty and goodness. Jesus says in John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble. So avoiding trouble, it's probably wise, but trouble is also unavoidable. In this world you will have trouble. So when the storms of anxiety strike and the winds feel overwhelming, let us not turn to controlling the storm, but turn to the one who is able to calm the storms. Let's go to the back of the boat first. We don't have to accept anxiety as the norm, that's just the baseline for life. But we can make it the norm to submit our anxiety to the Lordship of Christ. Let that be what's normal. The norm is, I'm gonna go to the back of the boat. I feel the anxiety come, I'm going to the back of the boat. This is what I do. And be curious of what God is and can do in the midst of the storm. Let's pray. God, thank you for including this story in your word. God, you know us. We are fragile people. One little thing doesn't go well and it ruins our whole week. So God, at first I would just pray, God, that you would give us a new perspective of the trouble that we find ourselves in. God, give us a new vision of the anxiety and the fear and the stress that overwhelm us. That God, even in that, even in this, you are present with us. Would you change our perspective, that our gaze would not be on the storm, but our gaze, our ideas, our focus would be on you, the Lord of the storm. God, would you help us to see your purposes in the trials of life? Would you help us to find joy, a strange joy, when we encounter trials of various kinds? Because God, we need help. We are a fragile people. Would you strengthen us through your word? Would you empower us through your spirit, that we could walk into the storms of life and then walk out loving and trusting and knowing you more? In your son's name, amen. Guys, we got 120 seconds. If you're new, we just give you 2 minutes just to kind of sit with what we've talked about, maybe say a little prayer. We're gonna leave, can we leave the so what's on the screen? And maybe just for a minute, just you and the Lord, maybe you're going through some anxiety right now. Maybe start asking these questions and get curious. God, what are you doing? What do you want to do in this? What do you want to do in me? What are you doing around me in this situation? So we'll give you 2 minutes and then we'll finish up with one more song.